Okay, I think I can hear me.
Okay, here we go.
I can hear me, you can hear me? Okay.
Okay, so, John, before I kind of give you the floor here, mm-hmm. I was wondering if you could let us know a bit about yourself personally, where you come from, what are you doing here?
What am I doing here? What am I doing here? What am I doing here? So, my name is John Hand. I'm with the Brethren Christ family of churches of Canada. I am the Director of Pastoral and Leadership Development for BIC Canada. This thing's going to flop around, and I'm going to use that because it'll be a wrestling match. So I'll get it from you in a second. I am from the States, so my family and I, we moved here a year ago in July. So I have a family. My wife, Amy, you can see. My daughter, Karis, they are not here, but our younger two are here in the back, so I'll embarrass them. They can put their hands up. That's my son waving his hands wildly. So we moved here from the States. We were in Pennsylvania. I was a church planter there for 8 years, planting a church called Engage Community Church. And we kind of consider ourselves kind of forerunners like John the Baptist. So we've come to prepare the way for just the hordes of our friends who will move here when Donald Trump gets elected president. we're starting a refugee settlement in our backyard, so we're digging latrines, we're putting up tents, we're just waiting for the onslaught coming from the States. I think you Canadians will probably have to build a wall to keep Americans out, but you should make Americans pay for it. I'm sure they'll gladly do that. So, that's kind of where we're coming from. In my role, so what do I do in my role? I help pastors be the best version of themselves. So my desire is to help pastors grow in the gifts that they have and to be kind of prepared to minister in the complex realities of 21st century Canada. It's not easy to be a pastor. It's not easy to be a church leader. And so our hope, our goal is to help pastors have a community of people who are kind of just like them for support and then help them be the best version of themselves and then help them receive training for the complex realities of ministry in the 21st century. So that's kind of my role in BIC Canada.
So I can vouch for John in that role. He's been working with me as a coach and putting on various events and things that help to help us learn and grow so that we can best serve. So, John, why don't I pray for you and then give you the floor?
Sure, yeah. Right.
Yeah, just thank you for John and his willingness to travel up here. Thanks for Addie and Cohen coming along, keeping them company. Just pray that you would bless them during their time here. Help us to get to know them. Help us to be encouraged by them and to be an encouragement to them. God, just pray that you speak through John during this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'll take that. So I want to show you a video. So Pastor John asked me to come and just share about the BIC. So some of you, I'm sure, are real familiar with Brethren Christ Church of Canada, who we are. You are a part of that family of churches. We are a family of churches that meets. We have churches so as far west as Saskatchewan, as far east as St. John, Newfoundland. St. John, is it St. John's, Newfoundland, right? Okay, I always get St. John and St. John's. So, okay, yes, S. So in the S land, St. John's, we have a church plant there that just started, had their first public kind of worship gathering this week. And they had 30 people who came to be a part of this church. So great story there. So the Brethren Christ is a family and a network of churches. Now, we are a family of churches, a denomination. We're not the only family. We're not a perfect family. Like, we have our crazy uncles in this family, but we have some things about us that I'm pretty proud of, and I want to share some of those things with you, some of our core values, and some of what makes us who we are, and this family has a history, your family has a history, And so this family has a history. And so I want to give you a bit of our story, of your story, of our spiritual kind of ancestry this morning. And so we're going to watch a video, and then I'll kind of talk us through a few, I think, key values in our history that make us who we are, and I think are really needed, actually, for life and faith in 21st century Canada. So hopefully we'll have fun as we do this. So let's watch the video.
It is an inspiring story. This people in formation. During the latter part of the 17th century, faith communities known as Anabaptists were fleeing to North America. In the hopes of freely living out the Mennonite values that shaped their beliefs. Among these communities forming in this new land were the River Brethren, who lived along the Susquehanna River in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And as they began to grow, they expanded across the Midwest and to as far as California. And by the late 1780s, land had become available north, and families of the River Brethren began to migrate to Upper Canada and to the Niagara Peninsula. And here, their leader, Houndsley Winger, who guided this early faith community known as the Tunkers, which was the German word that describes this fellowship that would often dip their parishioners in the river to celebrate their beliefs. In the early days, the meeting house was the home. And when they opened the home they lived in, a suitable barn couldn't be found, one would be erected. And Houndsley Winger would give leadership as the first bishop of the Tunker Church in Canada. These early settlers enjoyed the freedom to practice their beliefs of nonviolence, and not only worship Jesus, but to follow him in practice. But the War of 1812 would test these values. Persecution made life hard for the Tunker community. In spite of an agreed payment between conscientious objectors and the civil authority known as the militia tax, many would lose livestock and be threatened with violence. And in 1918, a young E.J. Swam, a future bishop of the Brethren in Christ Church in Canada, would be imprisoned along with Earl Sider for their convictions of nonviolence. But this was not a setback. Non-resistance was under test, as E.J. Swam would write in his memoirs of that event. This was a people of conviction. These hard times forged this community together. And the Tunkers grew. Meeting houses had been established in Waterloo and York Region, and during the 1930s would fully change their name to the Brethren in Christ. By 1863, meeting houses had been established throughout Ontario, whether in homes or barns, and the first Sunday school was started in Humberstone near Port Colborne, Ontario. In 1871, the first General North American Conference was held, bringing solidarity to this geographically diverse movement. And by the 1890s, the North American Conference shared the Evangelical Visitor as its communication vehicle. And the passion to join God in His redemption work moved the Brethren to expand not only in North America, but around the world. And over the next several decades, we see the U.S. and Canadian missionaries head to Zimbabwe, Zambia, India, Japan, Cuba. By the 70s, the Kellys and Siders were sent to Nicaragua. In the 80s, Spain, Colombia, United Kingdom. And Gordon and Susie Gilmore sent to Venezuela. And Mark and Jane Sider to Malawi. And in the 90s, we saw workers sent to Mozambique, Thailand, Mexico, with names like Maine, Collier, and Flag, among a new generation of missionaries. And into a new millennium, we are seeing the Brethren in Christ communities spread across Latin America, Costa Rica, Dominican Republic, Haiti, Honduras, El Salvador. And as this movement expanded across North America and around the world, this northern migration into Canada would expand as well. 1905 would see a move to Kindersley and Delisle with names such as Winger and Baker and Klein and Haga, establishing farms and opening churches in Western Canada. In 1932, the Niagara Christian College would be established, By 1959, faith communities in Hamilton and Saskatoon were starting. By the 1970s, churches were starting in Canadian cities like Calgary, Kitchener, Mississauga, Fort Erie. And by the 1980s, Barrie, Burlington, Oakville, Penetang, and Quebec City saw BIC churches being planted. This growth would bring new ideas to share these values. This would become a people of change. Camp Cockle would be purchased in 1962 as a creative place to share their common past, present, and future. BIC would join in the forming of the Mennonite Central Committee, which oversees the Anabaptist response to violence in the world. BIC would also join the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada in 1964. In the 1960s would see much change within the denomination. The expression of musical worship would take on new contemporary forms. Even how this faith community was seen within culture would radically change, as members would let go of their more conservative appearance and embrace contemporary styles as a positive move towards loving the world. These decisions, while not easily made, demonstrated the belief that they couldn't be contained by external formalities. Their values and convictions transcended culture and formality, and the Jesus they followed transformed them from the inside out. That's how they would influence this world. Culture would be transformed, not by merely creating a new one, but in redeeming the one we live in. And this would become a community that follows Jesus, that shares his message and extends his peace around the world. And we represent centuries of faith and convictions. And the road ahead is just as promising and as inspiring as the one behind.
Yeah, so that's a little bit of kind of our BIC story up to this point. But for a few more minutes, I want to go back in time. I want to hit the rewind button a little bit. And I want to look kind of at where is it that we came from before we came to North America. And so if you rewind a little bit, part of our beginning starts in Europe in the 16th century. As Europe was a thoroughly Christianized continent. So we had state churches that were kind of conduits and controlling factors in the church. And so the church had become a part of state, welded together with the state. And so if you were clergy, you were on the king's payroll. And if you were clergy, the king would pay you pretty well. You actually lived better than most of the people. But it's kind of hard to bite the hand that feeds you. And so if the king wanted to kind of move his agenda through, he would do it through the churches and through the clergy. And then they would have to say, well, this is what God wants, right? So mixing of church and state. So everyone in this world had to take their kids to church, their infants to church, to be baptized when they were first born. And this kind of enrolled them in the taxation system of the day. And you, if you were living in this time, you had to go to church. They forced you to go to church. So if you decided to skip, you would be in trouble. Pastors loved this law. So you had to be forced to go to church. You had to be forced to be baptized. If you believed something different than the church taught on any given subject and you were vocal about it, you would actually probably be persecuted for your faith and maybe jailed and eventually killed for your beliefs. And so when we begin this story of what created the BIC denomination, who our kind of spiritual ancestors were, a group of people started reading the Bible for themselves, because this is the age of the printing press. So the Bible is now being printed and put in the hands of the people, and the people are reading it. And this small group of people starts to read the Bible, and they say, we don't see forced church attendance. We don't see forced agreement with the state. We don't see this forced baptism for our children. We see following Jesus, turning from our sins and embracing Christ's forgiveness and his love. We don't see this forced at all. The more they read the Bible, the more they understood who Jesus was, the more they decided,
we're not going to play ball with this forced Christianity. So many of them started to be baptized as adults. They said, Jesus commands us to be baptized, but based on our belief, not based on us just being born. And so what happened is then they started to baptize each other as adults. But this created huge controversy in that day because the church is saying, you don't do this. You don't baptize yourselves. The church does that. You don't baptize yourselves as adults. You are baptized as infants. And so these followers of Jesus began to be persecuted because they were living a different way that they were finding in the scriptures and finding from Jesus. And so they began to be called the slang term of rebaptizers or Anabaptists. So we identify ourselves as Anabaptists, which literally means rebaptizers. This group continued to grow and follow the teachings of Jesus. And as they were, they became persecuted. And so over a period of years, up to 6,000 Anabaptists were burned at the stake and killed because of their faith, because of following Jesus and taking what the scripture says and living it out as they understood it. Part of this group were considered radicals. Radicals today has a very different connotation than it did back then. They were radicals. What did they do that was so radical? They just simply took Jesus at his word and tried to do what he said. One person who was a radical in particular was this man named Dirk Willems. And Dirk was a Dutch person from the Netherlands. So he was a part of the rebaptizer community. He was rebaptizing people in his house. This was creating persecution. He was hauled off to jail for being a leader in this movement. And as he was in jail, in the winter of 1569, he found some ropes, some rags, and he tied the rags into a long rope, and he lowered himself out of the second story of this jail in the kind of thawing winter of 1569. So he's running away, and he runs across a lake that had been frozen over but was starting to thaw. And so because he had not been really eating much, he'd lost weight in jail, he ran across the ice and made it. But by this time, they found out he had escaped, and so now the jailers are running after Dirk Willems, and they run across the lake, and they fall in. The ice cracks, and one of the jailers falls in. And so he's yelling out for help. Who do you think turns around to help him? So based on Jesus' command to love enemies, Dirk turns around, kind of crawls back out onto the ice, helps his jailer captor out of the ice, and what do you think he did? He took him back to jail. Took him back to jail, and eventually, a couple months later, he was burned at the stake for his insurrection. So the moral of the story is, if you're going to escape from jail, wait until the summer. That's right. Or don't help the jailer. That's true. But that wasn't an option for this guy because he was a radical. So this persecution caused these people to form these tight-knit communities where they learned to belong to God and they learned to belong to each other. And they didn't belong in religion. They didn't belong in kind of the secular non-religion of the day. They really belonged to each other, and they belonged to Jesus. And so they formed these communities of Jesus, and they were tight-knit, and they didn't have paid clergy types like people like me, because everybody has gifts to lead the church. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. Everybody can minister, and they believe in the priesthood, not of somebody who's paid, but of all believers, of us collectively. And so their love for each other was powerful. And they lost everything. They lost homes. They lost family members. They had family members turn their back on them. And in the midst of all of this, they still had this sense of we're a community, but we're not exclusionary. And they opened their doors to anybody who wanted to join them and follow in the way of Jesus. And so this is the kind of spiritual ancestry of the Brethren in Christ Church of Canada. These are your spiritual roots. These are our spiritual roots. And so let's talk for a few more minutes about a couple kind of core values that shape us and how we practice and live our faith. And the BIC has 10 core values that we kind of aspire towards together. We don't have time to go into all those, so I want to highlight a couple of them. The first one I want to highlight is this value of following Jesus. And so we believe in the pure centrality of Christ, that Christ is central to everything we do. And so for all Christians, whether you're BIC or not, this is kind of a no-brainer. We're like, well, we're kind of about Jesus. We're Christians, right? And he's Christ-like. So all Christians agree on this, and all Christians agree that, you know what, Jesus is God. We all agree on that. But what all Christians don't tend to agree on is, what is God like? What is God like? And so depending on your background, I was raised in the deep south of the U.S. as a independent Baptist. So we were kind of on the fringy, lunatic Baptist edge down there. So we did not agree with everybody on what God is like. So for what I grew up in, God was kind of distant. He was a bit cranky. God was kind of waiting to smite us if we didn't get in line. God was a bit mysterious and wrathful, and he was ready to judge us. And so we would say, Jesus is God, but, you know, this is what God's like. So that's kind of a gross generalization. But the BIC, we flip it on its head and we say, oh, you know, Jesus is God, but God looks like Jesus. We say, God looks like Jesus. So we start with Jesus as we read the scriptures, because God looks like Jesus. So Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus is the fullest revelation and the final revelation of God. Or John 1 says that Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Word. And so we look at Jesus first, and then we go to interpreting the rest of Scripture. And so Old Testament God, he's kind of mysterious. He's kind of angry. We have trouble making sense of this Old Testament God. But I can relate to Jesus. Jesus had a human face like me. Jesus was somebody that was human, lived on this planet, was incarnate in the flesh. I can relate to him. So for BIC, we start with Jesus. We start with New Testament. It doesn't mean we discount the Old Testament and say, oh, don't look there. It just means we start with that, and then we look backwards into the Old Testament. And so Jesus shows us that God is, at his core, he's love. And God wants our love more than he wants just our mere obedience. The centrality of Jesus. And so we find in Jesus on the cross, what do we find there? If Jesus is central, what do we find on the cross? And here on the cross, in our tradition, we find the cross is not a place where God is inflicting wrath on Jesus in order to forgive us. But we find here on the cross, Jesus is taking on our sin, and he's showing this is what sin and evil does to somebody, and this is what God is enduring as he forgives, as he absorbs our sin and human sin and brokenness into himself. So we find in Jesus this lens that we look through to know the kingdom of God, to know and trust the heart of God, and to receive the love of God, the centrality of Jesus. Now, you know, in Canada, most Canadians are unchurched. The fastest growing religious demographic in Canada is the unaffiliated. Those who are saying, I don't have a religion. Doesn't mean they're not spiritual, but it doesn't mean they're running to church to find God or whatever that means to them. And I think in Canada today, I think that Canadians are really open to the idea of Jesus. I really do. I think that in Canada today, people are more open to Jesus, but they're more closed to church than ever before. So what do we do with that? More open to Jesus, more closed to church. What do we do with that? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But I know that we make Jesus central. And maybe our lives are so compelling that people are like, I don't know about your church, your beliefs, and all this stuff, but what is it about you? We say, Jesus. It's Jesus. So I'm really proud of this value. The other value that we have as BIC that kind of shapes who we are is the pursuit of peace. So we pursue peace in a world of tit for tat, in a world where you bomb me, so I bomb you, so you bomb me, so I bomb you, so that at the end we're all bombed. We're all destroyed. In a world where you disagree and I disagree with you and we can't get along, in a world where we're fracturing and splintering, we find that Christ unites people that disagree with him. In Romans 5, it says that Jesus died for his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He dies for people who disagree with him. In Romans 12, Paul says, as much as it depends on you, as much as it's up to you, live at peace. Live at peace with everyone. Jesus says in Matthew 5, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who annoy you. Pray for those you don't like. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless them. And so, in our history, our spiritual ancestors hated violence. They hated it. Guess why? Because their family members were burned at the stake violently and persecuted. And so they read in Jesus his teaching to love the enemies. Embrace them as friends. But what if they won't let you? What if they want to kill you? Die for them. Jesus did. Die for your enemies. After all, we're going to heaven. Death isn't the end of the world, is it? This is how they thought. So what if they want to hurt you? What if your enemies want to hurt your family? That's a tough one. That one is tricky. So defend your family. But instead of blowing their heads off as the first recourse, what if we as followers of Jesus, what if we spent our conversation immersed in nonviolent ways to defend. There is actually nonviolent ways to defend. It doesn't mean that they work all the time. It doesn't mean it's perfect and easy. But what if we were doing that, and maybe that God would give us a creativity to defend our families and not have to kill people in the process? I don't know. But that's not how I grew up, right? So I grew up in this church in the South where we were not taught the Sermon on the Mount. It never came up. We were taught that our freedom comes from the guns in our house and the bombs in our arsenals. That gives us freedom. That's what we were taught. That our security comes from military might and weaponry. And then we find in Jesus, he's saying, no, our security doesn't come from that. Our security comes from who we are in Christ as beloved sons and daughters of God. That's true security. There's a bumper sticker that I think is funny. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, I think he probably meant not to kill them. I don't know. But we can't do this. We really can't do it alone. We really can't. So remember, our spiritual ancestors, they're persecuted, and it binds them together in this real deep connection that they have with each other. And so they have this value of community. And our value of community has sustained the Brethren in Christ Church for 250 years. That's how old we are as a family. And so we came to North America. We're these kind of farmers. We chose to live in community as a way of life. We chose these common faith commitments to each other and to Christ. And we chose not to live as separate lone rangers. And so when I think about this peacemaking and Jesus' message of pursuing peace and loving our enemies, I think, like, what is it that followers of Jesus do that makes us somewhat different from the rest of our Canadian friends and family? What is it that we do that makes us different? I think about the average Canadian, unchurched, middle class, good person, loving, says A a lot, it's very polite. Okay? I have to say that as American. So the average Canadian, good people, right? But without a community of Jesus, Canadians and Christians, we're probably not going to love our enemies very well. We're probably not going to do it. We probably won't find ways to bless and serve that coworker in your office who's really ambitious and is stepping over you and other people in order to climb up the ladder. We're probably not going to successfully bless that person. In fact, people that hurt us, people that disagree with us, people that end up stomping on our hearts or betraying us, without being with other followers of Jesus, we're probably going to circle the wagons in our hearts and shut them out of our lives. And when we do that, we tend to miss out on the most significant thing that you can do with your life, according to Jesus. The most significant thing you can do with your life, according to Jesus, is to love and forgive somebody and show them grace when they don't deserve it. Because that's what Jesus does with us. So I often joke, where else do you find, outside of the Jesus community, where else do you find people gathering in cells of people, groups of people, sitting around plotting and praying how we can love people that we don't like? Where else do you find this? You want to combat terrorist cells? Join a love cell in a church that sits around plotting how to love and care and bless people that we don't agree with. How crazy is that? This is what I believe Canada needs. Nowhere else in Canada will you find this except for the community of faith. But we can't do it together. Well, hold on. We can only do it together. We can't do it alone. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. So following Jesus, the centrality of Jesus, the belonging to, pursuing peace, and then belonging to the family of God. And there's one more. There's one more, I think, needed value that we bring each other and we bring Canada as BIC followers of Jesus. So remember that we're radicals, right? In our spiritual DNA, we're radical people. And so when we came over to North America, we were these kind of simple farmers who were reading Jesus' words about money, like, don't trust it, don't worship it, let it go, give it away, as a reflection of how Jesus gives himself to us. And so in Ephesians 4, they read where Paul says, why we work, why we go to work every day. He says, work so that you have something to give those in need. So we work to give. And so our people said, you know what? Together, we're going to live simply. We're going to live with less of what we want so that we can give more to others of what they need. We're going to live less of what we want, live with less so that we can give to more. Give, hold on, more to what others need. And so they did crazy things like they would raise barns, you know. Someone needs a barn, they would all pile their resources, they would come and raise a barn. Kind of like the book of Acts. They kind of shared all things in common. Instead of you having a lawnmower, and you having a lawnmower, and you having a lawnmower, they would say, okay, I'll have the lawnmower, you have the table saw, you have the wheelbarrow, and we'll share these things, and we'll all live with less, so that we can give generously to those who need more than we do. Because you know what? Our security doesn't come from our stuff. We know this. So do you own your stuff, or does it own you? Right? Do we give it away freely? And so here in Canada, in North America, where we think that our security comes from our stuff, we think our security comes from how much stuff we have in the bank, loving radicals say, I take Jesus so seriously, I don't need half the stuff I have. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to live simply. I'm going to do it together. And so when we gather as the church, we protest the false god of money, and we worship the one true living God who is the source of our security. So Canada needs this. Was it Huronia? Is that how you say it? Okay. Huronia needs communities of Jesus that say we choose to live with less so that they who have needs can have more. They need this. And I love it about our BIC family that this is baked into how we practice our faith and how we understand Jesus. I could go on for days, but I'll spare you because we need to transition. I do want to share some of the common things that we do together. So you'll skip the next one and then go to the, ran out of time. We'll go to this. So when you give to what we call cooperative ministries, so all of our Canadian BIC churches, we say, you know what? We can do more together than we can do being Lone Rangers. So we're going to pool our money and we're going to do common things together. So here's some of the things that you do as a BIC church. You plant new expressions of Jesus. We have a new expression in Kincardine. We have a new expression in Kitchener, in Oakville, in St. John's, in Bowmansville, the Story Church. And we even have a new expression up in Larder Lake, Northern Ontario, called 66 North Ministries. There's people coming to faith in Jesus and being loved in His way today because of these churches that would not be in a church if it wasn't for these people creating safe spaces for people, for unchurched Canadians to explore faith and encounter the message of Jesus. The other thing is we have global partnerships. There are about six times more BIC Christians around the globe than there are in North America. We have all the money. They have poverty. And so we have partnerships with them to help them in the things that they cannot do, and then they help us in the things that we struggle at. Things like depending on the Holy Spirit. Things like following Jesus when it's really hard. We have so much to learn from our global brothers and sisters. And then we resource churches so that you can focus on mission. So we do things like payroll. Real, fun stuff. Payroll, legal, benefits, pension for pastors, those kind of behind-the-scenes admin things. We provide those services so that you guys can focus on mission where you are. And then we, as we said, provide the pastoral training and community for your pastors. So that's what a little bit of what BIC Canada is and does.
Thanks, John, for sharing. We're going to transition, and we are going to take communion together. John started in BIC Canada just a couple months before I did. I'm quite new to this thing as well. And one of the things that drew me to this family, having had lots of experience with other church families, was the centrality of Jesus. As much as it makes sense that every church should have that as being central, in practice, there's lots that